Amen. I want to start a little bit different this morning, and I want you to do a little thought exercise with me, if that's okay. I want you to think about something, and it's going to help us to get kind of in the mindset of what we're talking about this morning. So here's what I want to ask you, and I'm debating about whether I'll ask for a response just yet, but I want you to think for a moment about how the church, the body of Christ, has blessed you in some way in your Christian life. So we don't have to think about something like, you know, this week necessarily, or last week, or even in the last 6 months. But I want you to think about an opportunity, a time, where the Lord used the church, the body of Christ. It could be an individual, it could be a ministry, it could be a message, it could be a song, it could be an opportunity you were given. But I want you to think for a moment about an opportunity, a time, where God blessed you at some point in your life through the church. So do that with me, if you would just take a moment. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about how the church maybe encouraged you, how the church maybe strengthened you in some way, maybe how the church was there for you in some way that you never really thought anyone would be, but somebody in the body of Christ was there for you. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Now, the reason I debate about a response from asking you to share with me something that you would think of is because we have a limited amount of time. And I have a feeling that many of us could raise our hand and say, yeah, I can give you a specific example. Now, I'm not talking about details, right? I'm not talking about getting into all the details of the thing, not even naming the person. Because isn't that the coolest thing about the body of Christ, is when the church serves us in some way or someone's a blessing to us and they don't even want anyone else to know? And they'll tell you that, won't they? They'll say, hey, listen, this is just between us. It's not because they're embarrassed. It's because they want the Lord to receive the glory, not them to receive the glory, right? And I'm not saying we don't say thank you. I'm not saying we don't recognize people who do things. I'm not saying we don't honor those who serve. We should do those things, right? I think that's fine. The Bible says to honor those who serve and to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to be encouraging to those who are serving. But I'm so thankful there are those who don't look for that as the motivation why they do it. So I guess I will do this. Let's see how we do. If you have an example, without giving all the details and everything, of course, because again, personal stuff is personal, that's fine. If you could just share a small snippet, just a small little thing that maybe some way the church has encouraged you in your Christian life. I'd love to open it up just real quick. Okay, we'll go Lynn.
Every hug.
Every hug. I love that. I love that. If you don't know Lynn, Lynn could be the designated hugger of the church. I think we need to get her a lanyard, right? Like a thing. But what I love about that is, do you know why she loves to do that? It's because not only is she being a blessing to you, but it's a blessing to her, right? It's a blessing to her. And I do appreciate, too, that before she squirts you at Unity Fest, she asks if you want to get wet. So that's always, that's a blessing to me, because I always say, absolutely not. So, and she's never squirted me once. She's probably been tempted, but she's resisted. But someone else quickly, Avi.
Throughout all of the years that I've been a Christian, whether it's been at this church or another facility,
amen,
or a place throughout another country, any of the missions trips I've been on, the love of God is so palpable through the body of Christ.
And amen.
I would not be here without the love of Christ, obviously, in and of itself, to start with, but yes.
Amen. Yeah, I love that. We're going to talk about that this morning a little bit. The church is more than just this building, right? And this gathering, even just this local gathering, it's more than that. And I love that you said that the love of God through the church, right? The body of Christ, whether that's here locally, another church, overseas, what a praise. Someone else, maybe quickly. Yeah, Brenda. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. When you feel like you can't carry the load anymore and someone in the body of Christ says, I got you, right? Amen. Anyone else? Yeah, Marshall. Given a place to stay. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, John, I think.
Prayers and friendship.
Yeah. Prayers and friendship, right? Man, the prayers of God's people are powerful, right? And the relationships that we build in the body of Christ. And I love, I think someone just said answered prayers on top of that. Yeah. How we can start seeing God move and answer the prayers. Now, sometimes he answers them with a yes, praise God. Sometimes he answers them with a no, praise God. And sometimes he answers them with a what? Not yet, not right now. And isn't he such a good father that he doesn't give us what we ask for when we ask for it? Because we're immature children who ask for the wrong things. My sons, when they were real little, they would have been fine with chicken nuggets and mac and cheese for every meal. And then they'll offset that with some ice cream, you know? Like, let's balance out, good balance, healthy diet. We'll throw in some dairy, right? Like, but as a good father, and with Sandra being a good mom, what are we supposed to do? Do we just give them what they ask for every single time? No, because they don't always know what's best for them. But as their father and as their mother, we discern and say, no, this is really what's best for you in this moment. And I know you don't understand, you don't get it, but man, I'm so thankful those answered prayers come when God's ready to give those things to us or to take those things away, right? And many of you have seen examples of this. You've prayed over loved ones. You've prayed for your family to come to Christ. You've prayed for people to see God move in a great way. I love hearing testimonies about God work in some family's life where one person comes to Christ and then another person comes to Christ. And then those two people lead someone else to Jesus in the family. And we've seen this even recently, right? Where families, like whole families, get baptized within months of each other. Why? Because God is moving in that family. And it didn't start and stop because of the person. It's because of God moving through prayers, through his word, and through the Spirit. And so here's what I want to do this morning. And I know we could keep going. I know I could keep asking. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to be thinking about that, because that's what we're talking about this morning. The blessing of the body. The blessing of the body. Last week we talked about the power in the blood. The power in the blood. This morning we're talking about the blessing of the body. And as you would like, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're not going to read our text right away. We will get there in just a few moments. But Ephesians 4. And if you're using a copy of God's word there in the seats, there's Bibles there provided to you. If you'd like to use one of those, we encourage you to do so. You can just turn to page 800. And 25. Ephesians chapter 4, page 825. Now, I want to start not only by helping us to realize the blessings in the church, but I want to be very real this morning and very honest, right, as best we can. And while it is true there are many blessings to being a part of the body of Christ, we also recognize that not every experience we have had in the body is a blessing to us in that moment. I think we can admit that, can't we, as followers of Christ? That just because we know the church is a blessing and to be a part of the church is a blessing, not every experience we've had with the body of Christ or with the church, specifically other believers, have always been a blessing to us in that moment. I say in that moment because what can God do with all things? He uses all things for his glory and our good. But in the moment, we don't see that, right? We don't recognize that all the time. Because the church is made up of those that are saved by grace, yet still capable of sinning, we have all had experiences of being sinned against or sinning against someone else in the church. So before we get too, like, kind of high up there to be like, yeah, you're right, I've been sinned against, don't pull a Peter and only ask the question one way. How often do I forgive those who sin against me? We also need to consider that we need to be forgiven for the things we've done and said and thought towards others. But isn't that so much harder? It's so much easier to talk about your sin. It's so much easier to point out your fallings and your mistakes and your shortcomings. But now when you flip that around, now it's me. Let's change the subject. But it's true, isn't it? Some of you have been saved since you were a little child, right? 4, 5, 6 years old. You've literally grown up in the church. Now maybe you're in your 60s or your 70s or even older. And you look back over a lifetime in the church. And you would probably say, yes, the vast majority of my time with the body of Christ was a blessing and encouraging and good. But you would also have to admit there are seasons or times when other Christians did not respond, react, or act in a way that was Christ-like. Can we be real with that this morning? Many of us have even heard stories of other believers falling into sin. We've had experiences in our own area of influence where friends of ours or maybe a church we grew up in or family friends or Christians and they fall into sin or they commit sin, and pastors included. And it reminds us that, man, yes, we are in the body of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But we are all capable of sinning against someone else and being sinned against. When this happens and we experience these seasons, we can get cynical or jaded towards the things of the church, people in the church. We get disillusioned with the church as a whole. And this is where we must recognize that sin is serious and it carries consequences, both individually, collectively, spiritually. And when a Christian falls into sin, it's not handled any different than when an unbeliever falls into sin, because the unbeliever is in sin because they just don't know any different. What's the solution? Repentance and faith in Christ. For the believer that falls into sin, what's the solution? Repentance and draw near to Christ. We must draw and encourage those who have fallen into sin in the church to draw near to Christ. We don't just say, oh, it's no big deal because you're under grace. No, in fact, as a Christian, my sin is more relative to my mindset, relevant to my lifestyle, my mindset. I recognize my sin as a follower of Christ much sooner because the Spirit of God is doing what? Convicting me and reminding me and drawing me to confession and repentance. And so while we can recognize that church is a blessing, let's also be real enough to recognize that there are seasons and times, because guess what? We're a group, a gathered body of believers in Christ who still have the flesh and can still sin. And some of you have experienced this, where somebody in the church said something to you, did something, acted in a way. A pastor acted in a way that was not Christ-like. The church as a whole responded to something as they shouldn't have and should have responded differently according to the Word of God. And we have a choice to make. Do I look at that situation and say, oh, I'm taking all of that and projecting it onto Jesus and saying, well, if that's Jesus, then I don't want Jesus. Or do we logically conclude, this is Jesus, perfect Son of God. This is his body that is designed to be a blessing to me. And we'll talk about how and in what ways practically. But then there's these human beings that are flawed and sinful. Yes, they're saved by grace, but they still commit acts of sin. And maybe we can address it and say, I need to deal with that sin, with that person one-on-one, as Scripture says, and then go from there, steps of repentance. And not take all the stuff the church does that isn't Christ-like and automatically assume, well, that's because Jesus is flawed. Again, we need to recognize that we can have these two truths be balanced out in our understanding. The reality that Christians, even churches, can and will sin or handle things in a non-Christ way does not eliminate the truth that the body of Christ is intended to be a blessing to the believers. We have to recognize that. The church is designed, equipped, and called to be a beacon of hope in this world. And where we fall short of that, where I fall short of that, we repent and we look to Jesus. And we say, you have to do this. The Lord is the one that guides his church. This does not happen being that beacon of hope to the world around us through our strength, but by the power of the Spirit working through us. This tension between the blessing of the body and the weakness of man is not new. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read a fair amount here, and this will kind of be our base text in a way for the message this morning. We'll kind of unpack a handful of things here in a general sense that we get from this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This prisoner of the Lord is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I'm a prisoner, I'm a bondservant of the Lord, and I'm encouraging you, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you to walk worthy of the calling that you have on your life. How do we do that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, patience, if you will, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Who is Paul writing here to? Not the world, he's writing to the church. And he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you to join with me in this pursuit. What pursuit? That we would walk worthy, not so that we will be saved, but so that God will be glorified and the church will be blessed through us for his glory. So why does he say walk worthy? Why is that an encouragement to the church? Because he recognizes humanity. And he recognizes that we can walk unworthy. We can walk in ways that are not reflective of our true walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. So he challenges us, walk worthy. Every day we decide, I'm going to strive to honor Christ today. And where I fall short, as we all do, we repent and we turn back and we say, Lord, I want to walk worthy. And how do we do that? Well, as we interact with each other, as we fellowship together, as we commune together, as the body of Christ, we desire to do it with patience, meekness, lowliness, or humility, forbearing one another. That means looking at someone else who's struggling or going through something and desiring to lift them up, as Brenda said, to kind of help them bear that burden, walking with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Notice that the emphasis is not to get the peace, but to keep the peace. What is that? What's the difference there? I guess I would say it that way. Well, we don't have to strive to have peace. We have peace through who? Through Christ, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, right? We have peace inside and peace in the church by the Spirit. He says, endeavor to keep it. That means don't mess this up. Continue to walk together in peace and unity. Where is our unity found? Not in our hobbies, interests, peer groups, but in Christ. And so as the body of Christ with the common salvation, we are endeavoring to walk together that we might keep the peace of the body. It doesn't mean we're all going to agree, but it means we can all walk together as the body, not in disunity and disarray and division, which are all goals of the enemy, but unified in Christ, unique and individual personalities and perspectives and opinions, but yet walking together. Why? So that he would be glorified. Because what is the evidence that Christ came from the Father and showed love to the world? Jesus says, it's how you love one another. He says, if you love one another and you have that love for one another, that'll be the greatest witness to the world that I actually came and that I actually died on the cross, was buried and rose again. But when the world looks at the church and sees nothing but infighting and division and disunity, that does not reflect the gospel. Man, God loves you. He loves you so much. He died for you. And if you get saved, he wants to draw you close to him and give you a peace. And the person that you're witnessing to could look at you and say, the peace I don't see in the church, the unity I don't see in the church. Think of it this way. There's perfect unity in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. No division. Completely unified. Completely one. Unique persons, one Godhead. And I believe the church should reflect that. We're unique persons, unique individuals, but yet we are united together in the Lord. Look at verse 11 through verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 7. I don't think we read verse 7, did we? Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I love that he starts and ends with that. He says, walk worthy. And as you're striving to walk worthy, remember there's grace. He's giving you grace. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That word pastor, or that phrase pastors and teachers, is really one word in the Greek, pastor, teacher. And here we see the foundation of the church was laid by who? The apostles. We see this in the book of Acts. We see the apostles and the work of prophets being establishing the church as the church moves through the New Testament and throughout church history. We see obviously the apostles. There are no apostles today because the apostles were chosen of Christ. When they stepped off the scene, they kind of handed off the responsibility to a group of individuals we call the church fathers. These are those in the early 100s through 200s, 300s that kind of led the church, kind of the leadership. We see at the local level, pastors and teachers, evangelists. So he's saying this is kind of the foundation of the church and then moving forward. And he gave them to the church for what purpose? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's you and I. It doesn't mean perfect, flawless. It means maturing. The maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of ministry both takes place here and outside these walls. But we're encouraged to do that here. And the edifying of the body of Christ. That means to build up the body. Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that while we are imperfect and while we still stumble, we are so thankful that there is grace, not to excuse sin or to minimize sin, but grace to forgive sin, that we might recognize our sin, repent of it, turn from it, and trust Christ anew. Father, again, if we know Christ, it's not for salvation, it's that renewing of our faith. It's that maybe reigniting of our faith. And so, Father, we thank you for the church. I pray that we would see it as a blessing, but not only that we might receive a blessing from the church, but be a blessing to the church. So, Father, again, in all these things, I pray that you are glorified, that you will strengthen us, and that you will do what we just read, that you will build up the church, that you will edify it, not in numbers alone. Oh, Father, we get that so confused. We think big churches are successful and small churches are a failure. What a humanistic and consumer mindset to have, and shame on us for thinking it. Lord, small churches could be the most mature, strong followers of Christ. And big churches can be the most strong, mature followers of Christ. May we think beyond the surface and realize that this edifying, this building up, is more about the individuals building up one another in Christ than necessarily just achieving some numbers game. So Lord, help us have the right mindset. Of course, Lord, we pray that every church would grow in numbers, and that means every church is reaching people for Jesus if they preach the gospel. But Lord, help us to look beyond a simple number to know, are we doing, are we being the blessing we're called to be? Thank you, Father, that you don't call us to be perfect. You call us to be mature and faithful. So help us to grow in those areas as your church. Father, again, we give you all the praise for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the body of Christ? If you'd like to follow along, we do have notes available for you on our outline. You can go into the media message notes and find today's date, and there you go. But we're going to talk simply this morning about what is the body of Christ and what are the blessings of the body of Christ. Now, I need to be encouraging to you. I have a watch on, which I know what time it is, but the clock stuck at 11:04 back there. So I'm going to go until that changes, okay? So it hasn't changed in like 15 minutes, so we're good. But I did look down. I do realize what time it is. But I saw that and I was like, how can it still be 11:04? That's impossible. So we're good. We're good. But if I do get a little long-winded, it's the screen's fault. Oh, now the screen went away. Oh, okay. All right. I see what they're doing. Okay. TJ's like, I got you. But what is the body of Christ? Well, there's two examples here we see. We see the universal body or church of Christ and the local body. So the universal body of Christ. The universal body of Christ is all believers who have trusted in Christ no matter where they are geographically. All believers, anyone who's trusted in Christ, are part of the church. That's the universal body of Christ. All believers anywhere who have trusted in Christ. This goes back to what Abby was alluding to, that we can even be in different countries. I've had an experience of just a couple times being on the mission field and having no idea what the language was, not knowing the culture, but yet sitting in a church service and being able to worship with the body of Christ and having that kindred spirits is such a gift of the Lord. Again, you may find yourself in a situation where you're in a different church, a different environment, and yet you can still be connected to the believers in that area. This is the body of Christ universally, all believers. And ultimately, we recognize that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, the body, the universal, the big body of Christ. We see this not only in our text, where it says that we grow up unto the head, who is even Christ, verse 15, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So turn there with me just a couple pages, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So you're in Ephesians. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, going to your right in your New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. What is the purpose of all things? They were made for him and by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, we talked about it last week, the power in the blood, we have peace with God through his blood. It says here that we have been made at peace with him. It says here, his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He has preeminence over all things, and especially in his church, his body. Christ is to hold preeminence. Our central focus as a church is on Christ. The word preeminence in the original Greek is only used here in Colossians 1. This is the only time the Apostle Paul used this Greek word to talk about the word we translate to preeminence. And it literally means to be first, to hold first place, to be first. So what is our desire as a church? That Christ is first. He is everything. This is not just true as a church, it's also true of what? As individuals. Christ needs to be first in our lives. He has preeminence over everything. Your hobbies, your finances, your relationships, everything you are, he has preeminence. This word in its origin carries the idea of first in time, first in rank, first in honor, influence, to be chief. First in time, first in rank, and first in honor. It is everything that Jesus is number one. The church exists for his will and his good pleasure. It is for his glory that the church is in the world today, and also why he answers the prayers of the church, doing more than we can imagine. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is right after he says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Man, we love that verse, don't we? You can do anything, Lord. I'm going to pray for these big things. And then Paul says, and here's why he answers and does those things that you can't even imagine, so that in and through the church, he will receive the glory. That's why he does those things. That's why he answers those prayers. And how is it that we will see it that way? Is if we put him first. If he has preeminence, our prayer life changes. If he has preeminence, our worship changes, doesn't it? Worship goes from preference to the Savior's glory. Worship goes from the song I like or don't like to this is to glorify him, and the content is to praise him, and it's his word being sung back to him. And so we rejoice in the goodness. Our offerings take on a new meaning, don't they? We don't give so others will see and go, wow, they're really spiritual. They gave a 50 this week. You can give more than 50, by the way, in case you were curious. You can give as much as you want. We're fine with that. We don't give so we feel good about ourselves. You don't give so you have a good feeling when you go home today. Man, I feel really emotionally great because I gave. We give because he has preeminence. And it's for his glory that the gospel would go forth into all the world. It's for his glory that missionaries can be financially supported to take the gospel to places. I'm so excited. In September, we have the Pathels coming. Scott was here in May. That doesn't count. Scott was by himself. We just allowed it because he was in the area. This time the family's coming, so we're better with that. So the family's going to come. That's a joke, by the way. I've known them since college. No one laughed. It either wasn't funny or you didn't get the joke. I'm assuming you didn't get it because my jokes are always funny. But they're coming in September. They're going to be with us. I had a chance to talk to another missionary, a friend of mine from school that is starting in the mission field. It started in January, going to South America, working with feeding centers. And he was just going on and on about how God is working in those areas. It's amazing to hear what God is doing in the world. And we, as the body of Christ, get to partner with these individuals and watch God do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think for his glory through the church. So he is the head in the church that is his body, the local body. There's the universal, the big church, the local body of Christ, or the local church. This is the gathering of believers who are geographically near one another. We're local to each other, so we gather in one location to be able to encourage and strengthen those in our community. We see the importance of the local church all throughout the New Testament. We live in a very strange church culture today, and it's probably been this way since the church was founded. But we have a lot of Christians who think that church is no big deal. It's take it or leave it. Some of you grew up in a legalistic background where you were literally, like, it was demanded you go to church every single time. And you felt like it was a law, and they didn't really explain why church is important. And you felt it was this legalistic thing, and it probably was. And so as response to that, we go as far away as we can from that mindset. And what's happened is we didn't get biblical, we got lazy. Legalism, bad. We should not demand and command and make you feel like you need to go to church to be saved. You don't. You're saved in Christ alone from anything you do. Praise God. Amen? So we get out of that, and that's good. But then we run right past the biblical encouragement to apathy and laziness and cultural convenience and comfort. And we think we're so spiritual. And I've had people say, I just watched the guy a podcast. There was something called the Unsunday podcast. He was going on and on about how Hebrews 10:25, where it says, do not forsake the assembling, doesn't really mean we need to assemble together as the body of Christ. The clearest scripture that you will ever come across, he's like, that's not what it means. It says, don't forsake. He says, oh, well, we do this online community. It's the same thing. We just meet online. It's fine. It's no big deal. Really, how can you serve one another gifts of the Spirit through a computer screen? How can you partake of the Lord's Supper through a computer screen? How can you be baptized in the local assembly through a computer screen? Scripture is very clear. Let me just break this down for you in case you're confused. The local church is hugely important in the New Testament. The book of Acts records the expansion and founding of local churches. Of the Apostle Paul's 13 epistles or letters in the New Testament that he wrote, 7 were to local churches and 6 were to pastors or leaders in the local church of matters pertaining to the local church. Jesus addresses 7 local churches through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. The New Testament does not model a Christian life apart from the local church, but it is assumed as normal for the believers to instinctively desire to gather for worship with other believers. And one of the greatest blessings of the local gathering we're partaking of this morning, one of the greatest blessings that we have as a local church is to partake of the Lord's Supper. In a few moments, we will take the bread and receive the cup in a reflection of what Christ has done for us. We are unified in our common salvation, reminding one another of his death until he comes, the Bible says. The church is a blessing. And I don't want anyone to sit here and think, oh, I guess I better start going. That's the exact opposite of what I want you to do today. I want you to recognize the blessing of the church, the strengthening of the church, and the fact that the Word of God encourages it and even assumes it. That a Christian life apart from the local church is unfamiliar to the New Testament. So what are some other blessings of being in the body? We know what the body is on a very summary level. We could spend weeks talking about just those two things, the universal and local body of Christ. But what are some other blessings of being in the body? You guys listed some. Let me just walk through these quickly. First and foremost, we're growing in the Word. We're growing in the Word. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How are we kept grounded in the faith and the doctrine, which just means teaching of the Word, by the continual instruction and teaching of the Word, the study of the Word? This happens on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Bible studies, whatever it might be. But we're grounding ourselves in the Word. Why? So that we have a foundation. And we're not just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A new teaching comes along that sounds good to our ears, and we are just caught up in it and deceived. Why? Because we've not spent time with the local body being grounded in the Word. And, you know, it's funny. I've had people tell me, well, I study the Bible on my own. I don't need church. And when I've talked to those individuals, and of course, you study the Word on your own. I hope you do. I hope this isn't the only time in the Bible that you're getting is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I hope every day you're in the Word. But, you know, when I've had people tell me, well, I don't need church because I do it on my own. That's not what the Bible encourages. The Bible says, you are so messed up. You need so much help as a fallen individual in Christ. You need church and personal Bible study. You need church and daily devotions. That's what the Bible encourages. But I've talked to people who say that, well, I don't need church, I do it on my own. And then the more we talk, I'm like, well, what does your devotional life look like? And it's like, well, I get into the Word a couple times a week. I pray a little bit. And you know what I have found? Just trying to encourage people. And again, it really is an encouragement, because you guys talked about at the beginning, how is it possible to walk through this life without the encouragement and strengthening of the local church? And the burdens we carry, the difficulties we go through. And you can go to someone in church and say, I need your prayers. I need your strength, because I ain't got it today. And then 2 weeks from now, when you come in and God's blessing and you're feeling strong, and that person walks in, you get to be a strength for them. So, man, it's so important to recognize that we can grow in the Word together. We can have conversations together. And, of course, we do this outside the church. We should do this outside the church. But I'm saying it's not an either or, it's an and. We are grounded in the Word together. We also serve one another. What a blessing to serve one another. This is through ministry opportunities that take place in and out of the church, but discovered due to being a part of the body together. What do I mean by that? I love hearing stories about individuals in our church who serve one another for the glory of the Lord. From a man who went to a widow's home recently to work on her lawnmower because she wasn't even sure how to run the thing and how to use the thing. And he took his time to go over and just help her and encourage her and show her how to use it and work on it and offered to even mow her lawn for her. To an individual going to someone's home and saying, hey, I know you're going through a lot right now. Let me go in. I'll clean your kitchen. I'll do your dishes. I'll take care of that for you. Others that have gone and said, hey, I'll do your laundry for you this week. Hey, can I pick you up and take you to that appointment? And you know how we're able to serve each other outside the church? It's because as the body in the church, we're hearing and we're listening to these needs. We're recognizing these things are there. So we don't just serve each other in these walls. And we do, but we do more than that. We serve each other outside of these walls. But as the body of Christ, we know about those needs because we're in the body together. Praying for one another. Praying with and for one another, rather. Again, I love hearing people share requests and services like Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, for themselves and for others, for neighbors that need healing, for unsaved friends and coworkers. And then we are blessed to pray for them together. Sunday nights we do it like in a large setting. Wednesday nights we actually break up into little small groups in here. And everybody spreads out in four or five people. And I absolutely love it when they're sharing requests with each other. And they wouldn't share it out loud because they're kind of maybe unsure or they're just not comfortable with that. And that's totally fine. But they're sharing it with each other. And then seeing these groups pray together and encourage each other. And that's the blessing of the church. Worshiping together. Man, what a praise it is to sing and lift our voices to the Lord. We do got to work on our clapping, but other than that, we were pretty good this morning. I think we just got to make a decision. Are we going to clap or are we not going to clap? Like we just as a whole need to make that choice and then run with it. Like whatever it is. I'm just teasing. I don't clap very loud because I'm always off beat. You know what I do? I look at Renee and I watch her hand right here. And I'm like, oh, okay, I'm good. I'm on. All right. But if I close my eyes, I'm like, I'm all over the place. It's crazy. But to worship together, to lift our voices. Now, again, can we worship God on Monday morning in our car driving to work? Absolutely. Praise God that we come in spirit and in truth. We don't need to be in a building. But again, what does Scripture model for us? Is it either or? No, it's and. It's both. Man, when the church gathered together for prayer, and it looked different. They didn't have the big buildings yet. That came later in time. Nothing wrong with meeting in a building. But remember when Peter was released from prison, where did he go? He went to church. Why did he go to church? Because he knew they'd be there praying for him. And it wasn't two or three people. It was the whole church was praying in one location. Now, they all could have stayed home and prayed, couldn't they? But something different about gathering with the church to worship or to pray, lifting our voices in praise, giving an offering to the work of his kingdom through tithes and offerings, edifying one another for his glory. Praying with one another is an act of worship as well. You see, we are all different and unique, but are all united together in our bond in Christ. Various generations, various interests, careers, hobbies, and even seasons of life, yet we are one body in Christ, a local gathering. These are just a few examples, but the list could go on and on. We have all been blessed with the privilege of being in this body and to lean on one another during difficult times and rejoice during times of great joy. Some of the greatest blessings I've ever experienced in my life have come from being a part of church. Not just church general, specifically this church. This is the church I was saved at. This was the church where I met my wife. This was the church where I was called into ministry, completely unaware, and I don't even know if I was even ready for what the Lord had in store day one. But man, the church has been such a blessing to me personally, my family. And I already think, well, yeah, you're the pastor. That started long before I was a pastor here. Just the love and encouragement, strength and support that we have received down through the years. And while the church is not perfect, and I'm so thankful because I'm not a perfect pastor. And while the church is not perfect, I am so thankful for this church. And if I have to say it one way, I say it all the time. I love my church. I hope you love your church. So here's the thing. These are the blessings. Let's wrap it up with this. Are we looking for ways to be a blessing in the body? It's so great to talk about the great blessings of the church, but when you walk in the doors, are you looking for a way to be a blessing? We are a community of believers on mission. We are called to provoke one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. This provoking is active, not passive. We are actively seeking ways to model and encourage Christ-likeness in and through the church. When we walk in these doors, do we desire to serve one another in the unique way that God has gifted us? The truth is, you have a role to play. You have a role to play. And it's various, right? Some people serve in certain ministries. Some people just serve through hugs. Whatever it is, are you walking in the doors going, this morning is not about me. It's about them. It's about him. And it's about him using me to be a blessing to them. And I promise you, if you have that mindset walking in the doors of this church, your church experience will be vastly different if you feel discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned. God has planted this church and this community at this time for his purpose. He has also planted you and I in this church for his purpose. Again, you may not feel like you are able to plug in, but that fear is not of the Lord, it is of the enemy. And again, whatever that looks like, you seek the Lord on that. Through Christ, we are baptized or submerged into the body of Christ. Acts 2:47-5:14 and Romans 6:1-5 speak to this idea of being planted together as the church. The church is a gift to us. Now, as I noted earlier, we might disagree and think there have been those in the church over our lives which we have encountered in our life that were not a blessing to us but a burden. Now, I did not say that every person in the church actively lives in a way that is Christ-like and blesses you. It's not what I said. I said the church is a blessing. We are to love and care for one another in the truest form of community this world has ever known. So we are blessed to be planted in a church by grace for our growth into Christ-likeness and his glory to be revealed in the world. And I love my church. I'm so thankful for the many blessings of his church. And I pray that you are as well. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we come before you today just so thankful for the body of Christ. I'm so thankful for the blessings that come through the fellowship that we have one with another. And Lord, I just pray that we would leave here today excited and rejoicing in the goodness of our Lord, rejoicing in the many blessings of his church, and seeing that when we go through seasons of joy and praise or difficulty and hardness, we know that the church is there for us. But Father, again, we are called a body, and I pray that we would lean on one another in that regard, that we would seek wisdom, prayer, strength from one another. And Lord, as we say all that, we recognize we're not perfect. Not everyone in the church does and says what they should. But I'm so thankful that when we recognize that, we repent of that, we turn from that, we can find grace. And so, Father, I do pray right now, if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you draw them to the knowledge of salvation. We are not saved by good works, by religious activity, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. That you were buried and rose again. So I pray that we would put our faith and trust in you, repenting of our sin and believing and knowing that it is the only means of salvation. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And I pray that we would call on that name, because whoever calls on that name will be saved through faith, repenting of their sins. Lord, you said that our sin carries a wage, and that wage is hell, separation from you for all eternity. I pray that we would trust Christ and receive eternal life to be with you in your heaven, in your joy. Father, for the believer here today, that as a Christian, they're caught up in a sin, they're caught up in something, they're choosing sin over obedience. I pray that they repent. Doesn't matter what the world says about it, what the culture says about it, what does your word say about it? I pray they would repent and know that there is grace to redeem them and restore them from that sin. And so, Father, you work in a mighty way. And help us, Lord, to be thankful for the blessing of the church and to see opportunities to be a blessing. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we're led in a song of invitation? Maybe you'd come and pray and say, Lord, thank you for your church. It's imperfect, but it's a blessing. Maybe you'd come and pray and say, Lord, help me to find a way to be a blessing to my church, to look for those opportunities, to be aware of those things. Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, prepare my heart to receive communion. There's a sin issue I need to repent of. I need to turn from it. Maybe that's you today. Whatever the Lord is doing, would you respond as we sing together?